On Palm Sunday, I decided that it would be appropriate for me to preach not one sermon, but three. I know you have no plans for lunch today, right? I hope it won't take that long, but anyway, I have three readings of Scripture and three messages to go with it, and they kind of follow in a systematic approach. They talk about, well, I have them listed in the bulletin. They talk about the triumphal entry, which we've already brought in the palm branches today and that kind of thing. And then we go from there and we talk about the passion or the betrayal of Jesus, which I shared with the children today. And then we steal a little bit of thunder from next Sunday. Now, the lectionary reading that I have, that third passage of Scripture, which is Matthew 28, is actually the lectionary reading for next Sunday, one of the lectionary readings for next Sunday. And I usually try to avoid doing that because I don't want to stomp on the toes of the person that's preaching the following Sunday. But I didn't really care about doing that for the person who preaches the following Sunday because that happens to be me again. So I thought it would be okay. The first passage of Scripture that I would like to read with you is Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. And before I do that, let us pray. Let your word, O God, break open our hearts this day through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may enter into the coming Holy Week with the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 21. This is the word of the Lord. When they had come near Jerusalem and reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And that's our passage from Matthew. Jesus, when he entered into Jerusalem, it was a major event of Holy Week. There is much going on in this story for today that Matthew assumes that we already know, but I'm not sure if we do. And I would like to try to bring some light to these cultural insights that I would like to share. First, Matthew tells us when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." Jesus singled out Bethpage as important. What's going on here? We have a journey that Jesus and his disciples are walking. And Bethpage is on the east side of the city of Jerusalem, and they are getting ready to go into the city of Jerusalem, which is very close to Bethpage. But Jesus has been traveling from Bethany, which is further away. Bethpage is not exactly halfway between Bethany and Jerusalem. It's closer to Bethpage, is closer to Jerusalem. But the journey, the hard part of the journey, is really the first part of the journey that he takes before he gets to Bethpage. It's uphill, it's rocky, it's a hard walk. And here is Jesus asking for a ride to go the rest of the way into the city. And people are scratching their head and saying, if I was going to get a ride into the city, I would get a donkey from Bethany all the way, especially that hard part of the journey that's uphill, rocky, hard to traverse. But Jesus waits until he gets over the worst part of the ride, and then he sends for a ride to go the last little part of the journey. Why so? Why would he do that? Why wouldn't, you know, if I was going to ride someplace, I would want the ride to be on the most difficult part of the journey, not just the last little part, the last few steps that he has to take before he gets there. We think it was because of a tradition that developed during the first century that the Messiah would come into the city from the east side. Bethpage is on the east side. It was also a tradition that the Messiah would come riding in on a donkey. Not a horse, but a donkey. And that's important as well. And if you look at the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, it says, in that Old Testament book, which is the second to the last Old Testament book in the Old Testament, so it's right there almost at Matthew, not that that's of great significance, but it is a prediction that the Messiah would come riding into the city on a donkey. And so at the very last minute, Jesus wants to make sure that he's riding on a donkey. What's he trying to do? I think by riding in the city on a donkey, he is trying to say, I am the Messiah, without saying a word. Another thing that comes clear in all these passages of Scripture is apart from John chapter 12, verse 13, that says the people all along the way as he's coming into the city, they're waving palm branches. It's interesting that there are no palm trees on the Mount of Olives. Palm trees grow in places like Jericho that are not that far away, but they're some distance away. And these palm branches would have to be gathered from this other location. Palm branches were symbolic. They were symbolic of Jewish nationalism. We think the palm branches that they waved were something that they kept in their, people kept in their homes, much like we today would keep an American flag in our home. And for the 4th of July, we get it out and wave it, or whatever. You know, a lot of people who are citizens of the United States would have a flag someplace. They would maybe get it out on special occasions, or maybe they've got a little one that they would put on display someplace. Well, the people back in that time had these palm branches, and they represented the same thing that the flag represents for us. It's something that they would bring out when they felt safe and secure, because it represented their independent nation of Israel. And so they get them out of their hiding place and they wave them because they feel free that particular occasion. Now, most Jews did not display their palm branches because the Romans, who were presently in control of this part of the world, knew what they meant to the Jews. That this was their flag. This was their symbol of their independence. In the time of Jewish independence, the Jews, when they were a nation, a free nation, not under Roman control, they printed a coin. And on that coin, they had a palm branch at the top of the coin, kind of curved around the top of the coin. And later, when the Jews came under the control of the Romans printed a coin, which they used in that part of the world. And on that coin, the coin showed a palm branch at the top, but the palm branch was broken in half. It was bent. It was broken. And on that coin, they showed a Jewish slave kneeling down, paying homage to the Roman emperor on the coin. They minted this new coin to send a message to the Jews that they were in control and their national pride could be set aside. Now they're waving these things, these palm branches, waving them bravely without fear that someone will take them from them. They thought that the Messiah riding in would fulfill their nationalistic goals. Jesus didn't come riding in on a horse like a conqueror. He came riding in on a donkey. He was the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Not exactly the same image at all. Jesus has one idea about this event, and the Jewish people had a completely different idea about this upcoming thing. They gathered along the route, our scripture says, waving their palm branches and shouting Hosanna, which means, save us now. Save us now. And they spread their cloaks along the road, which is kind of like if you go to Hollywood, you know, they roll out the red carpet. It was the same kind of a thing. They were rolling out the red carpet. They were welcoming him into town. They were thinking of Jesus as not as the one who would free them from their sins, which was Jesus' idea, but their idea is that Jesus was going to save them from the Romans, not the plan of Jesus at all. Now, some of the Jewish leaders were alarmed at all of this coming out and these waving of the palm branches. They thought it was going to attract negative attention from the Romans, and if the Romans saw it, they would send soldiers and it would be considered a rebellion and there would be, you know, an effort to put down this protest. And so some of the Jewish leaders of the synagogue especially were concerned about all of this shouting and Hosanna saying and all of this other going on. And they came to Jesus and they said, please tell your people to stop this shouting. Let's be quiet. We don't want to cause trouble and get ourselves into trouble here. And Jesus' response to this is kind of interesting. He says, I tell you that if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Palm Sunday is a very significant day in the life and the ministry of Jesus. It is more than a casual entrance of a rabbi into the big city. Jesus was announcing himself as the Messiah. Our next reading of scripture talks about the Passion, and it is from Isaiah. Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. Again, the word of the Lord. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insults and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confound me. It is the Lord God who helps me, who will declare me guilty. All of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Again, the word of the Lord. The text from Isaiah is about a servant who suffers and knows life is brutal, unjust, and painful. Sometimes we are tempted to scoot around the city walls of Jerusalem and rush right towards the empty tomb, missing the mess that is along the way. Some of the same people who shouted on the journey, "Blessed who come, he who comes in the name of the Lord," can now be heard shouting, "Give us Barabbas," the other person who was being tried. They wanted that person saved. The crowd has turned against Jesus. And when Pilate asked the people, "What should be done with this Jesus?" they replied by shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" One of the reasons I like to mention this is because it presents a part of the Easter story that we tend to forget sometimes, that there was passion involved here. We sometimes tend to forget the betrayal of Jesus, the desertion, the temptation, the accusations, the crucifixion, and the death, and the burial. We tend to forget that it is a beloved disciple, a friend, who betrays Jesus, who sold him for 30 pieces of silver. We need to remember that he was arrested and beaten by representatives of the law who should have been defending him, but unfortunately the government was corrupt. Not only that, but the leaders of the very temple that he had taught in and betrayed and prayed with also betrayed him. Soon Jesus was arrested and subject to cruel abuse by the Roman soldiers. They seemed to enjoy at their horseplay at the expense of Jesus. They dressed him in purple, which is a color for royalty, placed a flimsy reed in his hand as a substitute for a sepulcher, and placed a headdress of thorns on his head as a crown, and mockingly bowed down before him. They beat him with a leather whip, and they spat upon him. Spitting upon someone is disgusting. It's a disgusting insult as anybody would have to endure. After the mockery of a trial that was rigged from the beginning, Jesus is forced to carry his own cross to Calvary, where he was stripped and hung naked on a cross. I could not think of a more degrading experience than to be hung naked in public, where men and women and children could go by and see you. But the response of all of this by Jesus was a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We need to be aware that God's redemption is available to us only because of his passion. This is the part of Christianity that claims us. It is the suffering of Christ that helps us to realize that he identifies with us. He is the one who goes to the cross and knows fear as we know it. He knows suffering as we know it. He embraces the suffering of everyone. He knows of the suffering of the family that has a child afflicted by an illness that cannot be cured. He understands the pain of children in refugee camps all over the world. There are several places in the world where this is going on. Children who are starving to death and do not know the advantages and the life that we take for granted here in this place. He identifies with those who suffer from illness. He identifies with those who are facing injustice. He experienced it. He knows what it means to be alone. The Lord of life knows life's harsh ambiguities. Well, I didn't want to end this message on such a negative note, so I'll steal a little thunder from next week so we can end this time together with a little more upbeatness. Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, as was the first day of the week, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. And indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, where you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders, they devised a plan to give a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You must say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping." If this comes to the governor's ears, "We will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story is still told among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee and to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Again, the word of the Lord. So we've come full circle. We have journeyed from the joyful reception that Jesus received as he entered Jerusalem through the sadness of his betrayal and his death, and now to the absolute joy of the recognition that he has risen from the dead. And the forces of death itself have been defeated, and Jesus, who was dead, is alive again. This is the message for Easter. The word is proclaimed in the churches that our Lord, who lived, who taught us love and compassion, who is the hope of the world, is no longer dead, but alive. It is a sign to us that the forces of destruction have not overcome the good. Today we have joy because of what Jesus has done for us. And what now do we say we believe? In a few moments, we will have the opportunity to make a statement of what we say we believe by using the Nicene Creed. But I think we have something else in the meantime.